Good morning, friends. It's good to be here with you this morning, just worshiping Jesus with you, just like being in fellowship with you, just serving with you, loving Jesus with you. And yeah, it's just such a blessing. And we're really just going to be talking about just life and abundant life in Jesus when we choose Him this morning. So, friends, have you ever had an important decision set before you? Decision that comes into your life, and depending on what you choose, it can really change the trajectory of the course of your life, your days, your weeks, your years. And for example, I know we're all on a college campus. Some of us are college students, some of us are not. But let's say you have this exam coming up, right? You have this decision to study or to not study, and that's probably going to influence how that upcoming exam goes. Maybe you have this decision of making a big purchase, like a car or a house or whatever. There's a lot of factors that go into that, but again, that's going to really change things, really, really affect things. This the course of your life. And today we're going to be reading in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And really, like the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving this this sermon to people. And like chapter 30 is kind of his last words in the sermon. He's telling the Israelites that they have an important decision set before them. Really a decision of life and death. So the stakes are very high. And in all reality, God comes to us with this question. It's like God coming to us saying, will you choose life or will you choose death? So we're just going to read this scripture together. We're going to break it down and just even apply it to our own lives. But before we get into that, I'm just going to go ahead and pray. Dear God, you are good. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you've loved us, you've pursued us, you've chased after us, Lord. Just even in our sin, in our brokenness, that Jesus, you even died for us. Lord, that life can be made possible in you. God, I just like even pray for all the hearts here today. Wherever we're at, Lord, that we would just even see you in new ways, that God, you really work and stir in our hearts, Lord. That it would be your words coming from my lips and my mouth, Lord. That all this morning, just the rest of the day, just like our lives would just be pleasing in your sight, Lord. That we just give all the glory, the praise, and honor to you, Lord. That we would just choose to have life. Jesus, I love you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so our passage this morning is Deuteronomy 30, but there's actually a whole lot of history and context leading up to Deuteronomy 30 that I'm going to try to explain as briefly as possible, but just so we kind of understand what's going on in the nation of Israel at this point. So we're actually going to start all the way back in Genesis 12, when Israel really kind of becomes a nation through this one man. So God appears to this 75-year-old man named Abram, whose name later gets changed to Abraham. And God appears to him and he says, Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And this promise is actually very important for us because this, all the nations being blessed through Abraham, God's actually talking about Jesus, who comes from Abraham, and who is just like the greatest blessing to anyone, just the savior of the world. But anyway, we read on in Genesis, and we get to see the next 25 years of Abram's life. A whole lot of things that happen, but eventually when Abraham is 100 years old, he has this son of promise named Isaac, who his wife Sarah bore him. And then Isaac grows up. We're going to skip over a lot of his life, but he eventually marries this woman named Rebecca. They have twins. Actually, the younger of the twins, Jacob, is the son of promise. Jacob later gets his name changed to Israel, and thus we have the Israelites. Jacob has 12 sons, and those are the 12 tribes of Israel. So this Israelite nation, or like even this family, like Jacob's 12 sons, there's a story behind this, but they eventually all move to Egypt, and things eventually go south for them. And the Egyptians actually become fearful of them because they're producing, they're multiplying, and they actually enslave the Israelites out of fear. And Exodus 12 tells us that the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians for 430 years total. But God raises up Moses, who's speaking in Deuteronomy 30. Moses is a prophet to deliver the people from slavery into the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses goes, and God leads the people out of Egypt, and he establishes this covenant with them. God gives this law to the people through Moses. He tells them to obey it wholeheartedly, where they will be his people and trust in them, and he will be their God. But the people do not do a very good job of upholding their end of the covenant. They sin, they worship idols, disobey the Lord. And because of this disobedience and like certain things that happen in the Israelite nation, this actually leads to some delay between the Israelites being delivered from Egypt and being brought into the promised land. And one thing that caused this was a lack of trust in the Lord. The Israelites, when they still have not entered the promised land, but they come to the border, 12 spies are sent into the land to kind of scope the land out. And they come back, and 10 of them say, "No, we can't enter this land. These people are too scary." But you said, "No, we can, but God is with us." But the nation as a whole is like, "Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to where we were enslaved," like not trusting in the Lord to deliver them into this promised land in fear of the people. And because of that, that's why God actually lets them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the next generation is raised up to be able to enter the promised land. So the book of Deuteronomy is actually Moses' really final words to the Israelite nation before they enter the promised land, because Moses himself will not be entering the promised land out of just like his disobedience with drawing rock from the water. And chapter 30 is really nearing the end. So really, these are some of the last words God gives people through Moses on how they are to live in the land they're about to enter and to live life and life to the full. So that's the context. That's the story. But now we're just going to go ahead. We're just going to read all of it. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to verse 20 to the end. And then we'll discuss it. Okay? And I'm reading the NIV translation today. "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you into the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you the most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of law, and turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Excuse me. "But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be ashamed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here, grab one. Okay, yeah. So we have this passage, right? This choice between life and death. Will you choose the Lord or will you choose apart from the Lord? All right, so we're just gonna be walking through this scripture from top to bottom, verse 1 to verse 20. Just like breaking it down. And like even talking about what this means to the people. All right, so verses 1 to 2. Moses talks about these blessings and curses. And when returning to the Lord and obeying him, we have these blessings and disobedience, we have those curses. And those blessings and curses are actually mentioned a couple chapters before in Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to get too deep into those. But really, what first point I want to make is what God is seeking from his people is wholehearted obedience. You look at the scriptures of the Old Testament, and you see these phrases all the time. If you return to me with all your heart, I will have compassion on you. I will bring you from captivity. I will delight in you. I will restore your fortunes. And God says this over and over again, especially in the Old Testament, also at times in the New, where we see his heart for his people across all times, where God says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. There's just a few examples I have. Exodus 6, verse 7. God's actually speaking to Moses when he's telling him to go and free the people from Egypt. He says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Later on in Leviticus 26, God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Ezekiel 36, 28, then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And we see this desire for the Lord, his desire for us to be his and him to be ours. For him to have our hearts to obey him wholeheartedly. And friends, this desire that God has never changes, even for us as New Covenant Christians today. But this is God's heart for all people, for all times. Even a scripture I think of, actually in Revelation 21, it's like when God's really restoring everything and making him new, we see his heart for his people. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. God is a God who has just wanted to dwell with his people since the beginning. And man, as we just wholeheartedly obey the God, we show our hearts, our affection, our devotion for him. So friends, that is the heart behind wholehearted obedience, that we want to be fully obedient, fully immersed in the presence of God. Friends, I'm just going to kind of talk about wholehearted obedience. So there's really two hearts to wholehearted obedience, right? This wholeheartedness and this obedience. So we're going to actually break that down for a little bit. I'm going to start with talking about obedience. And when I think of obedience, it's just my own definition. I just think of hearing the word of the Lord, knowing the word of the Lord, and acting upon it out of love, trust, and reverence for the Lord. So it's actually really simple. You know, we have to know what God is asking us to do, and then we do it. You know, out of this heart posture of just love and reverence. So friends, if obedience is knowing what God is asking us to do, and then walking in that, then how do we know what God is asking us to do? And that is why I just want to really, really just talk about this. That's why God so often tells his people to meditate on his words day and night, to love his words so that we can know it and follow it. So we need to be people who know God's word. God's word is so powerful, provides so much instruction for our lives. Hebrews talks about how God's word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So friends, I just really want to say this, as people who want to follow in wholehearted obedience, we need to know what God's word says. And we need to be people who are consistently in God's word so that we can obey him wholeheartedly. Okay, so let's talk about wholeheartedness now. And again, this is just my own definition. So when I think of wholeheartedness, and I get from the Bible, it's my thoughts from the Bible as well. But I think of completely giving yourself over to something. Giving yourself over to that thing in all parts of you, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body, all your strength. When I think of wholeheartedness, actually the first thing I think of, this might be kind of random, but I think of Rocky. If you haven't seen the Rocky movies, they're awesome. Basically about this small town boxer who gets a shot at the title and wants to prove he's not another bum on the street. It's about all the context you need, but in the Rocky movies, there are these times where he's just like, sometimes he's distracted, but there's also these times where he's just motivated on mission, and he completely gives himself over to his training, to his fighting. Like, he's not gonna let the heavyweight champion of the world, like, let him down, and he's just really, like, in it. He's giving all of his mind, all of his heart, all of his body, all of his soul to his boxing. And friends, I think this wholeheartedness is what God is asking of us as followers of him, and that's what he's asking of the people here, to obey me, but not in partiality, but in wholeness, with all parts of you. And Moses actually says this to the people earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." So friends, it's just to be people who obey the Lord, but obey him wholeheartedly. And that's what God is asking of the people here, of the Israelite nation, as they're getting ready to enter the promised land. Okay, so we're going to keep working down here. I want to be clear that wholehearted obedience was actually not something that these people could do on their own, and that they had already fallen short of. But rather, God was telling them that he was going to intervene for them and allow them to follow him and return to him with all their hearts. So I'm actually going to be looking at verse 6, where it says that God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and all your soul. And we see here that when we turn to the Lord with all our hearts, he has this compassion on us, right? He restores our fortunes. He gives us life. But it also says that he walks with us, and it says he circumcises our hearts. And I'm just gonna kind of talk about that more. So when I think of God saying he's going to circumcise the hearts of the Israelite nation here, I actually think of, like, God performing this spiritual procedure where he cuts off the flesh, the sinful nature of just death and destruction, where there's just no fruit. So that way the fruits of his spirit, the fruits of his life can really blossom and grow and produce fruit and produce life. But friends, before God can bring that transformation and newness and abundant life into our lives, he actually has to cut off the things of the flesh. Cut off from our hearts pride, impurity, sexual immorality, envy, selfishness, drunkenness, all these sinful parts of our hearts. And as we return to the Lord, he is going to circumcise those parts of us, and he's going to really, really cut those things off so that we can have life and life to the full. He's going to intervene and help us follow him wholeheartedly. But I just want to mention that circumcision can hurt, right? That is a part of yourself that you're actually just, like, cutting off. It's like a literal procedure. Like, sure, physically, but even circumcision of the heart. Friends, I was like, even to share an example from my personal life, I think something that God has to continually circumcise from my heart is pride, right? At least for me. And I feel like it's so easy for me to, in all things, whether it's academics or just like athletics or just like doing anything, really, this temptation to exalt myself, like, look at me, it's like putting myself on the pedestal. And it's like my pride can really ruin my worship. It leads me to forget God, to think more about myself than the Lord, and just seek this my own self-glory. It's like in ministry or even in my own relationship with God. And if I'm going to seek humility, God actually needs to cut off my pride continuously. And that can really hurt. As someone who just, out of my natural flesh, just wants to hold on to my pride and exalt myself, God reminded me that my life is not about myself, but my life is about him. It's such a good thing, but can hurt to some extent as he's really cutting off this sinful part of me. In this passage here, when God's talking to the Israelite people, he's asking them to obey him wholeheartedly. But they can only obey God wholeheartedly when they return to Him and allow Him to circumcise their hearts, to cut off the things of their flesh, not even when it does really hurt. Okay, so my next point is like kind of moving down here, verses 9 and 10. And God tells the people that He will once again delight in them as He delighted in their ancestors. And this delight can mean this bright, cheerful gleaming, that when you come to His throne room, when you return to Him, His face beams with this radiant joy and this deep fondness and just love for you. And I'm not saying that God's love for you is conditional, dependent on whether you return to Him or not, or on anything you do for Him. God's word makes it clear in Romans 9 that, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, God loved us in our brokenness, and He loves us the same even when we return to Him. But I actually kind of want to distinguish this thing between God's love and God's delight. I almost think of a loving human father towards his child. This human father is loving towards his child no matter what, regardless of what that child does. But if this child just continuously acts in wickedness, in disobedience to his father, he can't delight in that. That's just wickedness, and that's something that he cannot delight in. And the Lord cannot delight in us in our wickedness and like all these things. But man, like when God's people here were to come to the Lord and return to them with all of their hearts and all of their souls, like He looks at them and He says, "My child, like I love you, I forgive you, I delight in you, you are my precious one. The one whom I love, like I know you. It's like, come, be with me. Take my yoke and learn from me. Be mine, and I will be yours." And we can see just like the abundant life that even comes from that. And just even in God's delight in us as we return to Him. Friends, God is looking for His people in this passage to return to Him, to obey them wholeheartedly so He can delight in them. But even as we've talked about from the beginning, okay, now we're working down here to the next session. God has given this clear choice to the people. Okay, so you have all this history, right, between God and the Israelite people, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the nation of Israel, the enslavement of the Israelites, their deliverance from bondage, the miracles, the disobedience of the Israelites, the lack of trust, the discipline of God, letting them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this all leads Israel to this point, where God is about to bring them into a new land, and a promised land, a land that is overflowing with milk and honey. And God clearly lays out to them that they have a choice set out before them. And God makes it very clear in verses 11 to 14 that it is not too difficult to choose life. God has already brought them out of slavery. He has already brought them out of oppression. And though they have sinned and they did not trust in the Lord at some points, God is giving them this opportunity to put that behind them. And He has given them all they need. He has given them His words, His laws. He has raised up leaders that will go before them. But most importantly, God Himself goes before them. God goes before them because of who He is. And even though they've sinned against Him, they have this opportunity to just put those things behind them, say no to their past wickedness, and say yes to Him as they enter the promised land. And then, so He says, "Today I set before you life and prosperity, or death and destruction. Israel, will you choose to love the Lord your God and keep His commands so that you may live? Where you are surrendered to Him, where He will circumcise your hearts, where He will walk with you, show you how to walk in wholehearted obedience to Him? Or will you choose to submit to the desires of your flesh, where you cling to sin, cling to idolatry, cling to what you think is best, and in doing so, choose death and destruction, where you will be destroyed because you choose death?" Friends, like God, I see God's heart. He's just pleading with His people, pleading with them to choose life, saying, "I have done all the work. I have plans for you. I want abundant, prosperous life for you. I have made it possible for you. All you have to do is choose me and hold fast to me and listen to me." And in Moses' final words in this sermon here to the Israelite people, he says that to the people, when choosing life, that the, he says, Israel, the Lord is your life. And he will give them many years he swore to give his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yes, the Lord gives life. He creates many good things about life. And they're about to enter into a land that has many good things. A land that is described as overflowing with milk and honey. And I can imagine it's a land that's probably agriculturally rich, has great food. There will probably be great relational depth and fondness, relational richness planned for his people amongst the fellow Israelites. Plans to just provide an abundance, and maybe even material wealth and things like that. And like, those are all good things. I'm sure God has planned to give peace to the Israelites in the land when they go and take it over, that no wicked nations would take it over. But even in those good things, those things are not their life. That God, yes, God loves to bless his people. He loves to give them good things. He loves to just like hold them up and just lavish blessing. But everything about life, the human relationships, the sunshine, the grass, the pretty flowers, the food, the milk, the honey, the sweetness, the beauty, the love, the pleasure, all the good things that come from life, all of these things have a creator. They have a source. And God is their source of life. Apart from him, there is no life. But in him, there is life and life to the full. And if we choose anything else besides him, then we are choosing against him, but we're choosing against life, and we're choosing death. Because, friends, he says, Israel, God is your life. It's like, are you going to choose me, and in doing so, choose life? Or Israel, are you going to choose death and destruction and curses? So, yeah, what's your choice, Israel? That's the choice set before these people. And these words given to the Israelite nation many, many years ago have applications for us as well. And I just want to get into that. First point, just acknowledge and rejoice that it is possible to wholeheartedly obey the Lord. That what God asks of us is not impossible. And he does not call us into anything impossible for us. And yes, I want to put, even in our best efforts to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, to obey all of his commands, we have all fallen short of that. And because we have fallen short of that, we have sinned against a high, just like this holy and righteous God. God knows this. God knows that we have fallen short of this wholehearted obedience that he calls us to, that he called the Israelite nation to back then. But out of God's love for us, he saw us, and he's like, I'm going to do something about that. And friends, without Jesus, without his life, his death, and resurrection, it would be impossible. That in our sin, we were dead, we were lost, we were without hope, without any possibility of attaining righteousness of God. But Jesus did all the work for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might inherit his righteousness. So friends, like, even though without Jesus is impossible, Jesus came. And as I shared before, while we were still sinners, he died for us. He took the punishment for our sin. And those who come to him in faith are washed in his blood. And not only that, Paul writes in Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit lives in us and sanctifies us. He's the one really, like, circumcising our hearts, leading us to walk in wholehearted obedience and faithfulness to him. So because of who Jesus is, it is not impossible. The word is very near to us. God is very near to us, and he wants us to come to him. And we can just rejoice that that's even a possibility, because we have not earned that. We do not deserve that by any means. What we can do as Christians, as people whose faith is in Jesus, is we can live in faithfulness to Jesus. And biblical faithfulness is this wholehearted, steadfast love, commitment, and obedience to God. Proverbs 3:3, it says, let the love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And friends, just bind these things close to your heart, close to your lips. God's law, just walk in faithfulness to Jesus. Because that's just going to produce a lot of obedience and fruit and faithfulness. And we're even called, even though we're not, like Jesus even says in the Sermon on the Mount, we're called to be perfect as the Father is perfect. But in reality, we are not perfect, which is why we need a perfect Savior. And in our relationship with Jesus and our perfect Savior, we can seek to be faithful to Him, but also remember that even though we fall short, we can be faithful and even quickly repenting of that. And just receiving the grace and mercy and love that comes from the blood of Jesus, and just even forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us. And then we can just leave that behind and continue to walk in faithfulness. But if all we seek is this, and I struggle with this, but if all we seek is this outward perfection, that takes our focus off of the heart of faithfulness to God and puts the focus on outward appearance or performance or perfectionism. And when we fall short, perfectionism can really consume us, bring us shame, steal, kill, and destroy, rather than receiving the love and mercy from God, which even results in us walking in this genuine relationship in faithfulness to God. Okay, second point. Appreciate and dwell on the fact that God delights in you when you are with Him and when you return to Him, and allow His delight in you to produce your own delight in Him. Right? Moses said in that very passage to the Israelites that if you return to the Lord, that if we were to turn to the Lord, if we were to put our faith in Jesus, to come to Him, to surrender our lives to Him, you know, we are washed clean, and there's nothing that can separate us from God, not our past, not our shame, not our sin, and all that is left is relationship. And God delights in you so much as His son or daughter. I'm just going to read a few scriptures that talk about this. Psalm 18, verse 19, it says, He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. It's like, man, like God brought you out of captivity because He delighted in you, and He loves you, and you're so valuable and cherished in His sight. Or Zephaniah 3:17, it says, The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and in His love He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Friends, in this rejoice, this dancing over you, this love poured out before you, this delight, this deep desire, this deep fondness for you. And friends, that delight that He has for us can allow us to delight in Him in return. Psalm, I'm just going to read one more psalm. It says Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Friends, it's like in the Lord, everything we're seeking for, to be loved, to have attention, to have value, to have security, all these things you're seeking is found in Him. Man, He delights in you so much. He's inviting you to delight in Him in return and make Him your treasure, your cherished one, your precious one, that you find and you sell everything else. And just like the Israelite nation had this choice set before Him, we also have this choice of life and death set before us. This choice of life and death, blessing and curses, prosperity and destruction. And since this same decision is set before us, just as this, the Israelite people had this decision. And just like this nation of Israel had a story, right? Just from Abraham all the way to this point. Friends, we all have a story. A story of God creating us, loving us, and God already doing all the work for us to free us from bondage and sin. And at the work that was done in Jesus' perfect life, His death and resurrection, but the only perfect, sinless, stainless man to ever walk the earth was handed over to the hand of sinners, beaten, mocked, crucified, that the punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve for sinning against a holy and righteous God, taking His punishment upon Himself. But He did not stop there. But on the third day He rose. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered shame. And all that are in Him will rise with Him in new life. And He has done everything that needs to be done for you to have eternal life, to have life and life to the full, abundant life. Friends, Jesus comes to you, to me. He looks at all of us. He says, I have set life before you. If only you would choose it. Would you choose me? Choose love, faithfulness, and obedience to me. And in choosing me, choose life. Or will you not choose me? And in doing so, choose death and destruction. And that question is for all of us. Whether you're sitting here today, not yet a Christian, or you've been following Jesus for a long time, it doesn't matter. All of us have the opportunity to just put our past behind us, put our sin behind us, put our shame behind us, and say yes to Jesus today. and just make this decision today, but this daily decision to take up our cross and say yes to Jesus, choosing him. Because friends, God is life. Jesus is life. And in choosing him, you choose life itself. And man, God has so much abundance and prosperity for you. I'm not saying that when God wants to give you life and life to the full, that life will not come without any hardship, or that you'll be like the wealthiest person ever, or anything like that. Abundant life is so much deeper than that. And Jesus even says that following him comes with a cost. It comes with hardship. It comes with suffering for his sake. And so many difficulties that can come with following him. But what Jesus means when he promises life and life abundantly is life full of him, full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of goodness. Just life that is full and satisfying and good and meaningful and purposeful. Because abundant life and all these good things are not the absence of struggle, not the absence of persecution or suffering or hardship. They are the presence of a person. And they are the presence of Jesus. So friends, will you choose him and choose life? It is not too hard for you. It is not impossible. Jesus has made it very possible for you to come to him, to love him, to obey him, and live in the abundant life he has called you to. All he asks is that you choose him, to choose to put your faith in him, to love him, to faithfully and wholeheartedly surrender your life to him and walk in obedience to him. Friends, life and death is set before you. And I encourage you to ask yourself, what will you choose today? And what will you choose for the rest of the days of your life? Let's pray. Yeah, God. Lord, you're so good. God, and we just like thank you for who you are. We just acknowledge your worthiness, your holiness, your goodness. Just the life that is found in you and only you. God, and maybe it's not possible to live life and live life to the full. That Lord, just in our sin, we were separated from you. It was impossible, but Jesus, you have made it very possible. And it is not too hard. It's something that we can do. And Lord, like all we have to do is just choose you. And choosing you, we choose life. God, and thank you so much for your love for us, your love in us, like while we were still sinners, your delight in us, how much you treasure us, Lord. And I pray that would lead us to delight in you, to treasure you, for you to be the greatest thing in our lives. God, that's my prayer for all of us today. And Lord, I just pray over everyone who may have a decision to make today. God, that man, everyone would walk out of this room and know that they have chosen life, and that they have chosen you as Jesus, as just Savior, as King, and as Lord. And yeah, God, you're just so good, and we just like love you so much, and we just want to worship you wholeheartedly and obey you wholeheartedly, and just let our lives be worship. Not only in this second worship set, but for the rest of our lives, that we just worship you by our love for you, by our faithfulness to you, by our wholehearted obedience to you. And Jesus, we just love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.